Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. We are here for our prayer meeting, our midweek service. It is Wednesday, December 20th, 2023 at 6:03 p.m. Central Standard Time. And we're a couple minutes late getting started. We apologize for that. But we pray that you'll enjoy this meeting and gain a blessing anyway. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. 615-974-2, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. We've been studying the book Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. It's a two-volume set of daily devotionals with 90 days in each volume. And so if you read it twice during the year, you have a whole year. And we are actually beginning number 32 tonight, entitled, Shall We Take the Gift and Shall we take the guilt and condemnation back again? And so this sounds like an interesting subject. And this passage is written by A.T. Jones. And let's go ahead and begin. It begins by quoting from Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, now the word justify is a big word that simply means to be made righteous. It's from the word just, which means to be right, if you will. And if you are a typesetter or someone in the publishing industry, to be right justified means that all the lines line up evenly on the right side. To be left justified means on the left side. And so that means everything's lined up and everything is, quote, right. So to justify means to be made right. If you're talking about in the religious circles, to be justified means to be made right with God, because the only way that we can be made right in our experience is to be right with God. And so that's the subject of our discussion tonight. So let me begin this quote again, Galatians 2, verses 17 and 18. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That is again Galatians 2, 17 and 18. Now, before I begin reading from Elder Jones, we want to talk a little bit about this concept of title and possession. We can have title to something without having possession of it. For example, we go down and buy a car, they'll give us the title to the car, but we don't have possession of it because they haven't given us the key. When they give us the keys to the car, then we can take possession of the car, even though we might have title to it before then. And the same thing goes with buying or selling a house. When you buy a house, when you close on the house, you have title to the house, but there might be prior arrangements that says that the seller can have 30 days to move out and vacate the house and get it ready for the new owners to move in. And so the new owners may have bought the house, they may have title to the house, but they don't have possession of it. They don't actually have the use of the house yet. All right, so let's keep that in mind as we read what Dr. or Elder Jones has to say. He says, "Shall he who believes in Jesus allow that which Christ condemned in the flesh to rule over him in the flesh? It is true that although a man may have all this in Jesus, he cannot profit by it." That is, in our experience, we're not profiting because we're not experiencing it. We don't have possession of it. "He cannot profit by it without himself being a believer in Jesus." Let me read that again. "It is true that although a man may have all this in Jesus, he cannot profit by it or experience it without himself being a believer in Jesus. If this man wants to have Christ for his Savior, if he wants provision made for all his sins and salvation from them, does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sins?" And that's a good question. Because a lot of people believe that Jesus does have to do something now when we give our hearts to him, and in order to provide for our sins and take our sin away. And so let me read that question again. "Does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sins?" And the answer is no, that is all done. He made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh, and every man who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. Now, ladies, you're not excluded from this. I know it says every man, but it includes every man who is a member of mankind, if you will. So it's open to both genders, male and female. Okay. Now, let me back up and read this last sentence again. "He made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh." In other words, we received title to Christ's righteousness before we gave our hearts to him. In fact, before we were even born, we were given that. Before the foundation of the world, before even the human race was created, God gave us that. And we've been studying that in the past. All right, so he made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh. In other words, every man received title to that. "And every man who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done over again." Now notice, those who believe receive it. Every man has it in title, but when he believes, he receives it in his experience. And that's what's implied here. So every man has Christ's righteousness given to him in title, and everyone who believes receives Christ's righteousness in their experience without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10 verse 12. "Thus every believer in him is complete. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That means that he's receiving all of his righteousness in his experience, all the fullness of it. And that's from Colossians 2, verse 9. "And God gives his eternal spirit and eternal life, eternity in which to live, in order that eternal spirit may reveal to us, and make known to us the eternal depths of the salvation that we have in him. The God of this world blinds no man until he has shut his eyes out of faith." Now, who's the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. "And he blinds no man until he has shut the eyes of faith." So we are born free. We have all the freedom of Christ until we allow Satan to shut our eyes in unbelief. Then it says, "Then Satan will see that they are kept shut as long as possible. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Why did the God of this world blind their minds? because they believe not. The Lord will not compel anyone to be righteous. Everyone sins upon his own choice, and everyone can be made righteous at his choice, that is, in our experience. No man will die the second death who has not chosen sin rather than righteousness. So you can't be lost accidentally. We cannot fall through the cracks. The only way that we can be lost is through unbelief. The only way that we can be lost is not believing the Word of God. The only way that we can be lost is through calling God a liar. We will not be lost by accident. In Christ, going on, in Christ there is furnished in completeness all that man needs or ever can have in righteousness, and all there is for any man to do is to choose Christ. And when we choose Jesus, we're actually electing Him to be our representative, to represent us before the Father, to represent us before the heavenly agencies, to represent us before the universe, that Jesus is the representative of the human race. And you and I have the option to either elect Him as our representative in our experience personally, or to reject Him. And if we choose to reject Him, then we are refusing God's Word, which has inherent the power in it to create what it says, who is speaking to us today and creating His righteousness in you and me. And when we refuse to believe that, we are saying that God is not telling the truth, that He is telling a lie. So the only way we can be lost is by our own choice. The only way that we can receive Christ's righteousness in our experience is by our own choice. His righteousness and His salvation. And it is theirs to either cherish and believe and receive into their hearts, or it is, by believing it, or it is theirs to give up and to discard and throw away. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where it talks about this. And for those of you who have heard this before, please bear with me. We may have somebody with us who has not heard this before, and so let's meet that need. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Now, 9 and 11 is just telling us how important it is, so let's look at those two verses, and then we'll talk about verse 10. Verse 9 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So what we're about to say in verse 10 is worthy of us to believe, to accept it, and to receive it into our hearts. And then in verse 11 it says, "These things command and teach." And so that gives us our marching orders, if you will. We are to teach verse 10. So verse 10 says this, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Now both would be Timothy and Paul. "We both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of" who? "All men." That means everyone has been given the salvation of God. Every man has been given His righteousness and is given to us in title. We may not experience it yet, but we have it in title. It is ours. It has our name on it. Okay, so who is the Savior of all men? And then it says, "especially of those who believe." Well, those believe have something special happen to them. And so what that is that when we choose to believe God's Word, then He can dwell in us and do His work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we have His righteousness in our experience. And this is what the Bible teaches. Now, one more passage. I'm not going to belabor this, but let's go to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. And it expands on this just a little bit, and this is Paul writing again. This time it's to the people of Rome. And he says in verse 22, Romans 3, verse 22. Let me pick up 21 to get the context. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside of the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is Christ's faith, not our faith in him, but Christ's faith in the Father, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, that is all people. And so it goes to all. Everyone gets this, okay? Everyone gets the righteousness of God, and they have it in title. And it goes unto all, and then it says, upon all them that believe. So what happens to those who believe? Well, they get it upon them. Everyone has it given to them in title. Those who believe have it placed upon them. That is, they experience it. They experience the weight of it. They experience the experience of it. They see it happening in their lives, and they have possession of Christ's righteousness in their daily experience. And then it says, for there is no difference. That means that we have his righteousness in title, and then we receive it in our experience, and it is the same righteousness, and we all receive it in the same way. So his righteousness is given to all in title and comes upon all in their experience of all those who believe. So that's what we're talking about here in number 32. And so we can go back to our book. And number 32, let's go back up to the, just pick and choose here in this passage in number 32. Up at the top, it says in the second paragraph, it is true that although a man may have all this in Jesus, he cannot profit by it, that is in his experience, without himself being a believer in Jesus. And so you can see he's saying that here. Okay, then it says, if this man wants to have Jesus Christ for his Savior, if he wants provision made for all his sins and salvation from them, does Christ have to do anything now in order to provide for this man's sin? He says, no, it is all done. That was done before the foundation of the world, and his righteousness has been given to him. Then it says, he made all that provision for every man when he was in the flesh, and every man who believes in him receives this without there being any need of any part of it being done over again. So when we believe, we receive the righteousness that Jesus has already given us. Okay, let's go to number 33. The title of that is The In Christ Motif Tells Us Who We Are. Now, motif is something that we use in music. It's kind of a phrase in music that is repeated over and over again, if you will. If you listen to Mozart or Beethoven or whatever, you can hear pretty much the same, what we call motif, played over and over again, maybe in different variations from time to time in the same piece. Now, this in Christ idea tells us who we are. And he's quoting now at the beginning from Romans 5, verses 12, 18, and 19. So let's look at that. Just as through one man sin entered the world, who is death? Who is that? Adam. Adam allowed sin to enter in the world. And death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And Adam did that when he ate the fruit of the tree that he was told not to eat of. All right, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And I would like to look at that, so go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at that for just a minute because there's something else going on here. Um, Okay, as reading here again, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came upon to all men. In other words, Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation to everyone in the human race. Adam, as the first one created, is the representative of the human race, and he plunged the whole human race into sin and condemnation. Then it says, even so, through one man's righteous act, who's that? Jesus Christ. And what is his righteous act? His death on our behalf, taking upon himself all of our sin that we have committed, and taking it upon himself, taking our penalty for that sin as a sin, and then died and buried it in the grave and left it there, if you will, as a metaphor. And then he says, for as one man, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Well, Romans 5, verses 18 and 19, in my Bible, I have the King James Bible. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made righteous. Now, the Greek doesn't say many. The Greek is specific and says the many, and the word the is in the Greek. And so we should read it that way. For as by one man for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners. Very important. Now the word that's translated "made" is set down as. Okay, so Adam's sin of disobedience, the many were set down as sinners. Sort of like you would set a table or something like that for dinner. Then it says, so by the obedience of one shall the many, the same the many, be made or set down as righteous. Well, who would the many be? Because we're not talking about just many people. We're talking about the many. And the only way that that can work is that the many refers to everyone in the human race. So we could read it that way. For as by one man's disobedience, everyone was set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the same, the many, all people, be set down as righteous. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus, as the representative of the human race, taking upon himself our same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have, lived a perfect life in that flesh, giving us an heritage, an inheritance, if you will, of his righteousness. All right, so now, this is A.T. Jones again, and he's going to talk about this representative concept. So let's go ahead and read our book, number 33. A.T. Jones says this, wherein was Adam the figure or representative of Christ? In his righteousness? No, for he did not keep it. He did not keep the righteousness. He had it, but he threw it away. How about in his sin? No, for Christ did not sin. So Adam couldn't be like Christ in righteousness, because he committed sin, and Christ had all righteousness and never committed a sin. So let me read it again. Wherein was Adam the figure of Christ? In his righteousness? No, for he did not keep it. In his sin? No, for Christ did not sin. Wherein then was Adam the figure of Christ? In this, that all that were in the world were included in Adam. In other words, Adam is the representative of the human race. And all that are in the world are included in Christ. Again, Christ is the representative of the human race. In other words, Adam in his sin reached all the world. Jesus Christ, the second Adam in his righteousness, touches all humanity. The first Adam touched all of us. What he did included all of us. What he did made us what we are. Now here is another Adam. Does he touch as many as the first Adam did? The answer, it is certainly true that what the second Adam did embraces all who were embraced in what the first Adam did. Does the second Adam's righteousness embrace as many as does the first Adam's sin? Look closely. Without our consent, we were all included in the first Adam. In other words, Adam was our representative of the human race. Then it says, Jesus, the second man, touched us in all points. The first Adam brought man under the condemnation of sin. The second Adam's righteousness undoes that and makes every man live again. Every man is free to choose which way he will go. Therefore, he is responsible for his own individual sins. When Christ stood where we are, he said, I will put my trust in him. That trust was never disappointed. Now, the trust that Christ put in, that is the faith of Christ, and we mentioned that when we were looking at Romans 3, the faith of Jesus Christ is trust in the Father. And so, if you look at what Elder Jones is saying here, he says, when Christ stood where we are, he said, I will put my trust in him. That is, in the Father. Notice him is capitalized. So Christ is trusting in the Father here. That is the faith of Jesus. That is saving faith, because that faith saved us. When Christ stood where we are, he said, I will put my trust in him. Now, Christ standing where we are was in when he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, the same type of fallen, human sinful human flesh that you and I have. And then, standing in that flesh, he said, I will put my trust in the Father. That trust was never disappointed. The Father dwelt in him and with him and kept him from sinning. Let me read that again. The Father dwelt in Jesus and with Jesus and kept Jesus from sinning. And thus the Lord Jesus has brought to every man in this world divine faith, saving faith. Faith in the Father. That was Christ's faith in the Father. Our faith in Jesus opens the channel whereby Christ can transfer to us into our experience his righteousness that he has given to all men in title. Now, let's go to number 34. This passage is written again by A.T. Jones. By the way, A.T. Jones does not write all of these passages. The next one, number 35, is written by E.J. Wagner. But let's look at A.T. Jones again. Number 34, quoting from 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 to 22. It says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. In other words, the righteousness that Christ has been given to everyone. There's no yes and no here. It's all yes. Everyone has been given his righteousness. God has said no to no one. He has said yes to everyone. And so we have been given in title his righteousness. And the only way we can lose that title is by calling God a liar and saying, no, I don't believe it, or I don't want it, or I don't care about it, and take it away, or whatever. We can disparage the gift. All right, now he's going to talk about saving faith. So let's go ahead and read this. Saving faith is not something that comes from ourselves, as if we believe in Jesus, okay? Let me read it again. He says that very thing. Saving faith is not something that comes from ourselves with which we believe on him, but it is that something which Christ believed, the faith which he exercised, which he brings to us, and which becomes ours and works in us the gift of God. So Christ's faith in the Father is given to us as part of our inheritance. And then we, when we believe in Jesus, or we believe in the Father, either one, I don't think the two of them care which one, but it is both. They're together in this. When that happens, he becomes ours and works in us, the gift of God. So let me read that again. Saving faith is not something that comes from ourselves with which we believe on him, but it is that something with which Christ believed, the faith which he exercised, which he brings to us, and which becomes ours and works in us, the gift of God. That is what the word means. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus because it is that defined faith which Jesus exercised himself, that is, toward the Father. Now, the word keep here, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, means to watch, guard, or cherish. So if we keep Jesus' faith, we are watching over it, we are guarding it, we are cherishing it. I like the word cherish in this context. So let's read it that way. Talking about saving faith, it says that is what the word means. Here are those who cherish the commandments of God and cherish the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12. They cherish the faith of Jesus because it is that defined faith which Jesus exercised himself. Going on, it says, he brought to us that divine faith by which we can say with him, I will put my trust in him. That trust today will never be disappointed any more than it was then. God responded then to his trust and dwelt with him. In other words, the Father responded to the trust of Jesus in the Father and dwelt with Jesus. God will respond today to that trust in us. God the Father, God the Son will respond today to that trust in us and will dwell with us. As the Father dwelt with Jesus, he will dwell with you and me. Therefore, his name is Emmanuel, God with us, not God with him. God was with him before the world was. He could have remained there and not come here at all, and still God would have remained with him, and his name could have been God with him. But what we needed was God with us, or in us, or in the midst of us. The Greek word with, that's translated with, can mean all of those things. But what we needed was God with us, God in us, or God in the midst of us. Oh, that is his name. Rejoice in that name forevermore. Then we quote Isaiah 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Saving faith is Christ's faith in the Father. That is the faith that kept him on the cross when he was tempted to come down. He could have come down off that cross and he could have destroyed everybody who was mocking him and deriding him. But he chose to stay there, placing his faith in the Father, trusting God the Father to hold God the Son. And he did that through the cross. And that is saving faith. That is the faith that saved you and me. Okay, now the next passage, number 35, is very important, and it's related to what we just read. How to know that you are not under condemnation. Jesus cannot condemn us. Even if he wanted to, he could not condemn us, because what we just read is that Jesus has given his righteousness to us as a free gift. If he were to condemn us, then he would be disparaging his own gift of righteousness. So he cannot condemn us. And we'll find out what that's all about in just a minute. First, though, he quotes Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, and Romans 8, verse 1. It says here, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ Jesus means that you are representing, you're allowing Jesus to represent you. We are born in Christ. We were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world, and you need to merely look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, and that will tell you that we are in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and as long as we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The only condemnation comes when we take ourselves out of Christ through unbelief. And we're going to look at John chapter 3 before we close here today. But let's take a look at number 35. And this is a passage written by E.J. Wagner. So yes, he writes some of these as well. And we just read Romans chapter 7, so we'll go with that. And then he says this, in these words lies a practical thought, and from it arises a question which troubles many. They say, I believe all that in theory, and I know that Christ can cleanse me from sin. He can do it, I know that. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But my question is, have I confessed all my sins? Now that question comes up every once in a while in my working with people, and they're not sure they've confessed all their sins. Has Jesus forgiven them all their sins? So the question is, have I confessed all my sins? And then he says, if I were only sure that I have, then I could claim that promise and believe there is no condemnation for me. How are we going to know that we are not under condemnation? Of course, confess everything the Lord shows you, but don't stop halfway. Believe that God forgives it, and take his peace into your heart. Now, I've heard people talk about, well, they want to get rid of all their sins, and they want to be right with God, so they make a list of all the sins that they know about, and then they check that list every once in a while to make sure that they're not doing those things, and so they have not taken his peace into their heart, because they're constantly worrying about what's going on, and they're checking up on Christ to see if he's really taking their sin away, and does Jesus really need to be checked up on? He has promised to take our sin away. Our job is to simply believe it and say, thank you, Lord, and go get out of his way and let him continue his work in us. So, let's go back to the beginning of this paragraph. How are we going to know that we are not under condemnation? Of course, confess everything the Lord shows you. But don't stop halfway. Believe that God forgives it, and take his peace into your heart, knowing that it's forgiven, knowing that it's gone, it's out, it's passé, it's not in your life anymore. Take his peace into your heart. And if he knows you, if he shows you other sins, then confess them. So God shows us our sins a little at a time. He doesn't show us everything all at once. And I may do or say something that says, oh man, did I do that? Is that in me? Yes, it is. Every sin that everyone has committed is in fallen, sinful human flesh. All the sins of the world are in my flesh. All of the sins of the world are in your flesh. All of the sins of the world were in the flesh that Jesus took, and he overcame all of those sins in his fallen, sinful human flesh. And he will overcome all of the sins in your fallen, sinful human flesh as well as mine. So, let's go back to that paragraph, beginning of that paragraph. Again, how are we going to know that we're not under condemnation? Of course, confess everything the Lord shows you. But don't stop halfway. Believe that God forgives it and take his peace into your heart. And if he shows you other sins, confess them. Believe that they are forgiven and keep his peace still. So he'll keep showing you things, and this is a process that is going on, getting us ready for Jesus to come. But then he says, but honest souls deprive themselves of a blessing and go into darkness, because when they have confessed their sins, they do not take the forgiveness and thank God for the freedom that must follow. So we're making lists, and we're checking up on our behavior. We're checking up actually on Jesus to see if he's doing what he wants to do. Then he says, the idea that we have confessed all the sins we know of, but still they're not acknowledged freedom from condemnation, is really bringing a serious charge against God. In other words, God's not doing his job. It is making the Lord out to be the forgiver of the person who has the best memory. But was it your memory alone that enabled you to remember those sins and that you did confess? Who quickened your memory? It was the Spirit of God. Are we going to charge God with doing a partial work? He sent his Holy Spirit to show you those sins. Shall we say he kept back a part of them that he did not reveal to us? He showed us just what he wanted us to confess, and when we have confessed that, we have met the mind of the Spirit of God, and we are free. Now, how do we know, how does the Bible say that God does not condemn us? And if God doesn't condemn us, then we certainly don't need to keep a list of our sins and check up on them. Let's turn to John chapter 3. I said we were going to go there, and maybe you've opened your Bibles to John 3 already. I'm going to open mine right now. Go to John chapter 3, and we're going to look at starting at verse 14. And this is where Jesus says he does not condemn you. And he also tells us how it is that we can be condemned. So this is a very important passage, so let's take a look. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Referring to Christ being lifted up on the cross. And if you want to do a cross reference, go to Numbers chapter 21. And that's what he's talking about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, where people were getting bitten by the snakes. And all they needed on the pole, and then they were forgiven their sins and healed. And that serpent on the pole represents Jesus Christ. And so he says that in verse 14. Let's read it again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. How many is that? The whole world, everybody in it. If you're a member of the human race, you are included in this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that should ring a bell, okay? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There you have it, dear friend. You are not condemned. Jesus didn't come here to condemn anyone. He did not come here even to condemn the world or anyone in it. Verse 17 again, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus has given you salvation. He has given everyone in the world salvation in title. He's given everyone in the world righteousness, his righteousness, in title. So it is yours. It has your name on it. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We do a good job of condemning ourselves. How do we do that? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, that is, the character, of the only begotten Son of God. So we condemn ourselves through unbelief. We condemn ourselves through calling God a liar. And the only way that we can be lost is by calling God a liar. God will not condemn you. I will not condemn you. How could I condemn someone that Jesus doesn't condemn? That would put me above Jesus in my own estimation. And I am not even close to worthy of that. And so I can't condemn anybody. And verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light, that is Christ, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than life because their deeds were evil. In other words, they didn't receive the light of Jesus Christ. They did not receive his righteousness that he has given to everyone because they didn't want to change. They wanted to keep their evil deeds. For everyone, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't want to be reproved by doing evil, so he doesn't come to the light. He doesn't receive Christ's righteousness. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, in other words, they can be seen, that they are wrought in God. You have been given Christ's righteousness. Whether you knew it or not, whether you cared about it or not, whether you wanted it or not, it didn't matter. God gave it to you. Now believe it, and it will happen in your experience. It won't all of a sudden miraculously change into a completely different person. But what will happen is that Christ will begin working in you, making changes in your life, showing you things that you need to confess, and allowing you to confess those sins, and then having confessed them and believed in Jesus, that he is taking those sins away, taking them away from you, actually taking them away, giving you his righteousness in your experience, and you will begin to see yourself changing, and your friends might even notice that you're changing, and you may or may not see yourself, because we grow as a child. I grew, and my aunts and uncles would say, "My, you have grown since I've seen you," but I didn't know it. But we may not necessarily see the growth, but other people will see it, and they will know that you have been with Jesus, and that your righteousness is wrought in God. Believe it, dear friends, and Jesus will dwell in you, and you will have his righteousness in your experience more and more and more until the closing day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, who has given himself to the human race to become a human being, one of us for all eternity, of the representative of the human race. And as our representative, he lived a perfect life, giving us the heritage of his righteousness, and died the perfect death, taking our death as and our penalty for sin upon himself, as if he were the one who committed all those sins. And he did that as our representative, and we died with Christ on the cross, and our fallen sinful human mind was crucified with him, so that the fallen sinful human flesh might be paralyzed by the mind of Christ. Oh, Father, we want Jesus. We want him to dwell in us. We want him to do his work in us and to make us into the people that you would have us to be. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his righteousness. We believe now. Help us, our unbelief. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.